Turning tonight to Revelation chapter 1, the book of Revelation chapter 1, the last hymn that we've just been singing there was based on words of this chapter, Revelation 1 verses 5 through to 9. We're going to pick up our reading at the ninth verse, reading down to the end of the chapter, Revelation chapter 1. And verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it on to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they had burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. We'll finish at verse 20, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's the words of verse 17 that I want to draw your attention to. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Overwhelmed with Christ is the theme that I want to draw your attention to as we consider our time around the Lord's table tonight, taking these words in Revelation chapter 1 as our text. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we come before thee now in a very solemn part of our meeting. Lord, we thank thee for the hymns that we've been singing. We thank thee for the word that we've just read. And Lord, now as we come to the preaching of that word, we pray for help and power. I pray for the sense and the consciousness of the presence of the Spirit of God. Lord, fill me with thy Holy Ghost, I pray. Bless thy word tonight. Lord, we pray that above everything else, we ask that we might see Christ. Touch my heart. Touch the hearts of all who have gathered in this meeting. Lord, put away every distraction, everything, Lord, that would come to hinder our fellowship with thee, to hinder our meditation upon thy word. And as we muse upon Christ tonight, may the fire burn within our soul. Deliver us, Lord, from just going through an exercise here. But come and speak to our hearts. And may Christ have all the glory. Hear prayer and answer prayer for thy sake, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When John was first introduced to Christ during the ministry of John the Baptist, he could never have imagined the course his life would follow. From that time on, John was part of the band of men who journeyed with the Savior wherever the Savior went. He was there in Canaan and watched the first miracle as it was performed. He was there also with the Savior during those times of prolonged preaching and prolonged teaching. He was there when the lame were healed and the blind were given their sight. And John was there also when the Jews sought to stone Christ or arrest Christ in those times, even when they tried to kill him. But John was not one of the behind-the-scenes men. He very quickly became known as the beloved disciple. He had a very close relationship with the Savior. And as a result of that closeness, his experience as a follower of the Lord had very many tremendous high points. For example, John was one of the privileged three who were taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration and given a glimpse of the glorious Savior. John was there that day when Christ spoke with Elijah and with Moses about his death, and when the appearance of his face was changed and he was seen in the pure white robes of his glory. John was there, and with those other men, they were privileged to see a sight that they would never forget. A high point in his Christian experience. Furthermore, John was there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ, in an agony of soul, prayed so earnestly that he sweated great drops of blood. The Lord had taken his disciples to that familiar place of prayer, but while he had left some at the entrance of the garden, he took Peter, James, and John a little further with himself. He spoke to them, and then he went a stone's throw a little further along, fell on the ground, and began to pray. And during those hours of prayer, he returned on more than one occasion to those three men and urged them to watch and pray. No one ever prayed as Christ prayed in that garden. There was such an intensity of prayer that goes far beyond anything man has ever known. And John was there. Then a little later, as Christ was nailed to the tree and was enduring all of the shame and the sorrow and the suffering of death, John was singled out and told to take care of Mary. Here's a man who had very special times of fellowship with the Lord. He wasn't just a disciple in name. When Christ had told him to follow me and I will make you fishers of men, John took that very seriously. And he followed the Lord. And for the next several years of his life, he had those tremendous experiences, great spiritual blessings that filled his soul with awe and wonder. But perhaps the most glorious event in John's Christian life took place towards the end of that life. And that brings me into Revelation chapter 1. By this time, John is a much older man, and he has been banished to the Isle of Patmos because of his loyalty to the Lord. In verse 9 of the chapter, John states, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Those words clearly indicate that John had refused to be silenced concerning the gospel. He had remained faithful under trial, under persecution, and therefore rather than accept an easier life, he was willing to be taken from his home and from his congregation and exiled to this particular place. These were days of persecution for the church. The Church of Christ in that New Testament era was still in its infancy, and it was suffering great persecution, great opposition. And there is no doubt that those who banished John to this island intended to finish him and finish his ministry. They denied him access to his people. They denied him the opportunity to preach and teach the word. They denied him the oversight of his congregation and all of the pastoral opportunities and pastoral responsibilities involved in that particular work. They had cut John off. They left him alone, all designed with the attempt and the aim to hinder the spread of true Christianity, to hinder this man's walk with God. Hard times had come for the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet, despite the attempts of the persecutors, this time of opposition, this time of exile, was owned and blessed of God. This seclusion, this separation did not produce a bitter spirit in this man, John. He did not question the providence of God. He did not bemoan his lot in life. He certainly didn't withdraw into a depressed and despondent frame of mind. Rather, John maintained a lively walk with God. And that's very obvious from the words of verse 10. He says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Now think about that for a moment. John was spiritually minded despite all of his troubles. That little phrase, "in the Spirit," doesn't mean that John was in some kind of emotional trance on the Isle of Patmos. Rather, it means that he was in a serious, heavenly, spiritual frame under the blessed and gracious influences of the Spirit of God. His heart and mind were exercised along spiritual things. Here's a man, and he knows and he senses the working of the Holy Ghost in his soul. Although he's in exile and cut off from his congregation for many other things, he's not cut off from the powerful stirrings and awakenings of the Spirit of God in his life. He was in the Spirit. And note further, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John remembered the Sabbath. As an exile, I imagine every day would have seemed pretty much the same. Every day, pretty much the same for this man of God, but for John, the Sabbath was different. He kept this day holy. He recognized it was a day set apart, and he wanted to make the best use of that one day in seven that the Lord had set apart for himself. And so when we read in verse 10 that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, we're to understand surely that here was a man on the Lord's day waiting on the Lord, communing with him, a man with spiritual desires, fellowshipping with the Lord, and waiting and expecting a blessing from the Savior. His body was suffering persecution, but his heart was drawn towards the heavens and his mind was taken up with spiritual things. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's the way we should all seek to spend the Lord's day. How many Christians know little or nothing of being in the Spirit on the Lord's day? It wasn't like that for John. While he was in that state, that blessed state of spiritual expectancy, the gracious workings of the Spirit of God in his heart, it was in that state that he experienced one of the greatest times in his Christian life. For it was then that he was given a glorious vision of Christ. John describes that time and its effect upon him in a very simple but highly reverent way, when he says in verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." As I pondered that statement this week, it seemed to me at first glance to be a statement that was dreadfully understated. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But I don't think it's a dreadful understatement. I think John is lost for words. He doesn't know how to describe this. He doesn't know how to explain this any better. And in this case, the less said, the better. For he makes it clear, with that little statement in verse 17, that he was completely overwhelmed with Christ. And that's my prayer for tonight. Not just because we're coming around the Lord's table, those of us who know and love the Lord. That's my prayer for tonight and for us in the nights and days to come in the will of God. That we as God's people would be thoroughly taken up with Christ. That we would be overwhelmed. I have three very simple thoughts from this text that I want to draw your attention to tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, that the believer's primary focus and attention must be on Christ. The believer's primary focus and attention must be on Christ. One of the outstanding aspects of this time in John's life, this vision and his communion with the Savior, is that it was initiated by the Lord himself. While it's true that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, it's also true that it was the Lord who drew near to him first of all. It was the Lord who came to John. In other words, it was the Lord who revealed himself to his servant. He came to this man, and by speaking to him, got his attention. Look at Revelation 1, verse 10. Or verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now there's a statement that reveals that John heard the Lord's voice. Verse 12 records that when he heard that voice, he turned around and saw the seven golden candlesticks and the Lord in the midst of them. He heard a voice and he turned around. I don't want to dwell too much on this thought, but I want you to note this. I want you to note the importance of hearing and responding to the Lord's voice. Had John not heard Christ speak, had he not turned to pay attention to his words, he would never have received this great vision. His inattention to the voice of the Lord would have robbed him of so much blessing from the Lord. That kind of inattention to the Lord's voice means that many Christians to this day miss out on what the Lord has for us. Their minds and thoughts are taken up with voices from the world, with the words of the world. So much so that they don't hear, they don't take time to let the Lord speak to them through His Word, and therefore they stagger on in their Christian life, and they miss out on great blessings. They're not listening for the voice of the Lord. And if they hear the voice of the Lord, they don't turn around to see what the Lord is actually saying to them. John wasn't like that. He heard the Lord speak and he responded to his word and he was granted a great vision. Now note that the first thing that caught John's attention was the seven golden candlesticks. Verse 12 tells us that, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw the seven golden candlesticks. But then almost immediately, his focus begins to narrow in. His focus becomes a little sharper and it moves to the central aspect of the vision. And as verse 12 puts it, or verse 13 puts it, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. He not only now sees the candlesticks, he focuses in to the center and he sees in the midst of the golden candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. And now his heart and mind and his thoughts are taken up with him, with the one in the center of the candlesticks. And he's gripped by what he sees. His eyes are fixed on the Lord of glory. And John is completely focused on the Son of Man. He is focused now on Christ. What did he see concerning Christ? He saw Christ as the great high priest of his people. Verse 13, we're told there that the Son of Man was clothed with a garment down to the foot and that he was girt about the paps of the chest with a golden girdle. Some have expressed the thought that this description depicts Christ as the prophet. That Christ was wearing a prophet's robe here. Some speak of him as standing forth as the king, and these were kingly garments that Christ was wearing. However, as Revelation 1 verse 1 already identifies Christ as the prophet, the revelation which God gave unto him, and Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 speaks of him as the king or the prince of the kings, I'm more inclined to view this scene in verse 13 as Christ the priest. Christ the priest. The Old Testament high priest wore a girdle about the chest or a, that garment and the girdle up there near his paps, and the garments were interwoven with gold. Here's Christ depicted that way, and he stands forth in his dignity, standing forth in his solemnity and his gravity in the work he has for the Lord. And it seems that this vision that John has of Christ sets Christ forth in that role. He is the high priest of his people. Christ is the one who, as that high priest, offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. He's also the one who intercedes on our behalf. Therefore, when you see Christ as the high priest, the thought has to be of his sacrifice and his supplication for his people. Christ stands forth here with all the luster, all the glory, all the majesty of a victorious priest who has finished that part of his work for his people, and who now pleads for them, prays for them throughout his endless life. Christ, our great high priest. And believer, we need to see Christ that way. He has lived for us a perfect life. He has died for us an atoning death, and now he lives again for us, and he continually prays for us. Christ is our great high priest, the one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the one who is sympathetic to our needs, the one who understands our situations, the one who understands our needs, because he is a perfect man and the perfect God. He saw Christ as the great high priest of his people. Furthermore, he saw Christ in the midst of his people. Where was Christ when John saw him? He was in the midst of the seven candlesticks. We're told that, verse 12, 13, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Verse 20 tells us something more about those candlesticks. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the seven candlesticks were the seven churches. Not just the churches in Asia that these letters are written to in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of this book, but the church at large. And where is Christ? He's walking in the midst of his church. Christ is there in the midst of his people. Now remember that this vision came on the Lord's day. When John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he sees this vision and he sees Christ the Son of Man, and he's walking among the seven golden candlesticks. And ask yourself the question, where is the Lord on the Lord's day? Where is Christ on the Lord's day? Good question to ask on Super Bowl Sunday. Where is the Lord? He's not in the clubs and casinos of this world. He's not in the places of entertainment. He's not in the malls or the markets of society. Christ is with his church. Christ is walking among his people. Why? Because that's where he delights to be. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do you see where Christ is tonight? We gather here in his name, and he has promised to come. He has promised to walk among his church. He has promised to be with his people. That's why, just on a side note here, that's why times of public worship are very important. When we invite you and encourage you to come to the place of prayer or the Sunday morning service or the Sunday night service, it's not just that you might meet with the Lord's people. It's that you might meet with the Lord. Because he has promised to be here. He takes pleasure in his church. The Lord cares for his people. He is ever ready to bless us. He is ever ready to build us up. He takes a personal interest in his church. He takes a personal interest in his people. His hand is on us. And as we gather here tonight, and it's a small company of people in relation to the vastness of this world, but the Lord has said, I will be there. And we need to see Christ that way. He is not a distant, disconnected Savior. He is not a hands-off shepherd of his people. Christ is right here as we meet tonight. As we meet with him in his house among his people on the Lord's day, that's where Christ is. He saw Christ also speaking to his people. Revelation 1:16 here it says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. This countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The picture that has described for us here of Christ from verse 14, 15, 16, tremendous picture of the dignity of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord, the purity of the Lord. It's all here in these verses. And verse 16, you have reference there to the word out of his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword. Of course, this happens at the same time when Christ has the stars in his right hand. The stars being his ministers, his servants. And as Christ is walking among the church and he has his ministers in his hand, there goes forth out of his mouth this sharp two-edged sword. Now, what's the connection here? We know the Word of God is described as a two-edged sword. The thought has to be here that the Lord, as he has his ministers in his hand, as he walks among his church, and this sharp two-edged sword is out of his mouth, is that he speaks through his servants to his church. He speaks words that encourage. He speaks words that challenge. He speaks words that convict. He speaks words that comfort. The Lord speaks to his people. He is a high priest among his people who comes to minister through the preaching of the word. Right there among his church. And we need to see Christ that way too. That as the word of God is opened to us, the Spirit of God takes that word and applies it with power, sometimes with cutting power, to our hearts. Sometimes with convicting power to our hearts. Let's not view it as something the minister, whoever he happens to be, has just suddenly hit on. Take it as a word from the Lord. You see, while John was conscious of other things in this vision, the candlesticks and the stars, his focus and his attention were upon Christ. And is there not a lesson for us here? I read of certain Greeks who came to Philip during the days of Christ's earthly ministry, and their request to him was, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's all that really mattered to them. Their hearts, their thoughts, their desires were centered on him. And right here in this vision, John's attention is centered on Jesus Christ. Is that not what Paul urged when he wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews 3:1? Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider. Consider the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Believer, our thoughts are to be on Christ. We ought to consider Christ above and before all else in this world. But sadly, that's not always so. There are many believers, and their spiritual vision is completely out of focus. Instead of looking for Christ and looking on Christ and looking at Christ and seeking to know more of him, those out-of-focus believers are busy fussing here and there with the things of the world. It's amazing. That's not the right choice of word. It's tragic. It's tragic. How many believers go through a week, including the Lord's Day, and never really contemplate the Lord? Never really contemplate Christ. Christ is not in all their thoughts. They're constantly distracted. Little desire after Jesus Christ. Never think of spending time with Him. Too busy with self, or too taken up with other things to think about the Lord. You know, in a sense, it would have been very possible for John to have been taken up with the golden candlesticks. Very easy for John to have been taken up with the seven stars in Christ's hand and miss the Lord. Miss the Lord. And it's possible that we could be so taken up with the church, with our activities, our interests, our works, our distinctives, even our concerns, that we miss the Lord. We miss the Lord. We need to get our eyes back on the Lord of glory, our great high priest. If you mark your Bible, let me suggest something. Let me suggest you just mark those three words in verse 17. I saw Him. I saw Him. Tell me, when was the last time you saw the Lord? The last time you considered Him? The last time you sat at home or wherever with your Bible on your knee and you meditated on Christ? This week? Today? Our primary focus and attention must be on Christ. I saw Him. Notice secondly here, the believer who focuses on Christ will be profoundly affected. No one can personally and properly consider Christ and remain the same. No one. Verse 17, Revelation 1, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. Right there in the surface of those words lies the truth. That if we are seeing Christ right, if we are considering Christ as we should, if we are contemplating Christ and thinking on Christ carefully and scripturally and consistently, the truth that lies on the surface here is simply this: there will be a difference. Seeing Christ will make an impact. Let me take you back to old Simeon in the temple. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 records that time when Mary and Joseph brought the infant Christ into the temple. He's just an infant, 8 days old or so. We're told in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Here's a man who's waiting for the Lord. He's a spiritual man too, just like John. And he's in the temple. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy Christ. And when old Simeon saw Christ, he had no desire to live any longer. Let now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. The sight of Christ made a difference to that man. John chapter 20, verse 20. We find the disciples in the upper rooms after the resurrection of Christ. There's reports filtering through the disciples that Christ is risen. They're not sure. They're in the Jerusalem. They're in their upper room. The door is shut for fear of the Jews. The disciples are not sure what's taking place. They're not sure what's happening. And there's fear upon these men. Then we read in John 20, verse 20. Verse 19, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Verse 20, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They saw Christ and there was a difference in their lives. They were filled with fear. But when they saw the Lord, they were glad. Because considering Christ, seeing Christ changes us. That's the truth of Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Notice here, the sight of Christ resulted in great humility. Resulted in great humility. John couldn't stand when he saw the Lord. He felt his own unworthiness. He quickly realized while Christ was everything, he was nothing. He was so overcome by the sight of the Lord, so overwhelmed by his vision of Christ the high priest, that he fell to the ground as a man barely able to look at the glory of the Savior. The true understanding of Christ is a humbling experience. Christian, a true consideration of Christ is a humbling experience. When Saul of Tarsus came face to face with the risen Savior in Acts 9, what happened to him? He fell to the ground. The Lord humbled him. And there is no room for selfish pride when we see the Lord. Tell me this, what on earth have we got to be proud of? We've sinned against him. We're not worthy of him. We do not deserve him. We can add nothing to him. He is so perfectly holy and we are so marked with sin. He is altogether lovely and we are still affected by sin that dwells within us. He is so full of grace and love and mercy and goodness, and even our best efforts are stained with failure and we have no reason to be proud. Many Christians are. You know why? They haven't taken time to see the Lord. They haven't taken time to consider Christ. The sight of Christ resulted in great fear as well. John fell to the ground in fear. The Lord had to say to him in verse 17, fear not. Fear not. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. John was filled with fear. What was it that filled John with fear? He's just seen the Lord. Yet he's fearful. Was it not a consciousness of his own failures, a consciousness of his own shortcomings and sins? And there's a very real sense in which we don't need to fear because our sins have been dealt with by the blood of Christ. Perfect love casteth out fear. But a believer who communes with Christ. Now listen very carefully here. A believer who communes with Christ will dread the sight of his own sinfulness. He will be conscious. And he will dread the thought of his own constant backsliding. He will dread to consider his spiritual weaknesses, his spiritual failures. He will dread to contemplate his constant worldliness. And that sense of dread, that sense of us sensing our own sinfulness will heighten the closer we get to the Lord. The more we see of Christ, the more we will sense our sinfulness. And notice what I say, the more we will sense our sinfulness, we'll not be so interested in the sinfulness of others. Though we will be concerned about that in the real sense, the proper sense, but we'll not look at ourselves and think, well, I'm okay, but look at that person over there. I'm pretty spiritual, but look at that other believer over there. The more we see of Christ, the more we will repent in dust and ashes. Notice also that this sight of Christ results in great submission. John fell at Christ's feet. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Luke chapter 10, verse 39 tells me that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She placed herself under his instruction. She worshipped him and she listened to his word and she submitted herself to all that Christ said that day. It was a place of submission at the feet. At the feet of the teacher, at the feet of the instructor, placing ourselves under his guidance, his direction, his instruction, in that place of subjection, that place of submission. John falls at Christ's feet. And a true sight of Christ, true understanding of Christ, will promote within my heart and your heart a desire above everything else to be submissive. Rebellion against the Lord is not the result of seeing Christ properly. We will love him, and in our love for him, we will obey his commandments because we have seen him as he is. The sight of Christ resulted in a great unconsciousness to everything else. John fell as a dead man. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Does it not mean, does it not suggest that he was dead to everything else? He certainly wasn't dead to Christ. But it was as if he was dead to all around him. He was dead to the world. He was dead to self. He was dead to others. He was dead to those things that didn't really matter. Because this sight of Christ had made a great impact on this man's life. Believer, that's where we need to be spiritually. At the feet of Christ. We're coming around the Lord's table in a moment or two. As members of the Lord's family. So let me speak to you tonight as the Lord's family. This is where we need to be. brothers and sisters in Christ, having seen Christ and at the feet of Christ, listening to Him, worshiping Him, submitting ourselves to Him, humbling ourselves before Him, dead to everything else that would draw us away from Him. And that can only come as we see the Lord. I tell you, that's all that matters in life. Really? To be in that close fellowship with Christ. Wherever you are, wherever you work, whatever you do, to live your life overwhelmed with the Lord. When was the last time you were in this position? When was the last time, believer, you were profoundly affected by a consideration of Christ? So affected by that consideration of Him that things in your life changed. Because that's what happened to John. There was a difference that day he saw the Lord. I fear it's a foreign experience to many modern-day Christians. I really do. But those who see Christ, those who take time to consider Christ, will find that consideration of Christ makes a difference, and makes a difference for good. Notice lastly here that to be profoundly affected by a true consideration of Christ leads to tremendous personal blessings. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Very quickly here, for time is gone. Notice Christ touched him. Christ touched him. He laid his right hand upon me. We pray almost week by week, Lord, put your hand upon us. Put your hand upon the work. Here the Lord puts his hand upon John. His right hand, the hand of power, the hand that speaks of his authority and his grace and his mercy and his majesty. Of course, it's the right hand that he held the seven stars in. So as Christ is holding the seven stars and the ministers in his hand, he touches John and he puts his hand upon him. He spoke to him as well, delayed his fears. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I've been in times in my Christian life where I have been afraid. Afraid of the future. Afraid of tomorrow. You know, the only thing that lays the fear, calms the heart, is a word from the Lord. It's a word from the Lord. It doesn't matter what anyone else says to me. It's the word of the Lord that calms the heart. And when we see the Lord, and we're affected by that sight of the Lord, he comes with his word and he calms our hearts. It's a word in season. Because John was afraid. Just the word he needed to hear. Christ, in the third place, revealed something more of his person to him. He said, I am the first and the last. It's what he had said in verse 11. He repeats it now. I am Alpha and Omega, he said back then, the first and the last. And now, as John lies at his feet, overwhelmed with him, Christ repeats this, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. What a tremendous statement. I am alive forevermore. He has just looked upon the Lord in that great high priestly position, and the statement is, I am alive forevermore, a priest forever. A priest who prays for me forever. What a wonderful Savior. And Christ used him and revealed the secret things of God to him. Write the things, verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery, and he tells him the explanation of the stars and the candlesticks. And John is given the secret of the Lord. It is used. He's on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Christ and for the word of God. The design of his persecutors are that this man would no longer be used by the Lord. But when he sees Christ, is affected by Christ, then the Lord uses him in a way that far exceeds anything John could ever have anticipated. A man overwhelmed with the Lord. And that's the need of our hearts. We can summarize all the various issues, all the various concerns, all the various trials and tribulations we face as God's people. Some of them are very deep trials. Some are very personal trials that are known to no one else but to that person and the Lord. Some are more widely known than that. Whatever it is, we need to see Christ. It's one thing that unites God's people is Christ. And if we fail to see Christ, fail to keep our focus on Christ, fail to meditate upon him and consider him and rejoice in him and ponder him, we're not going to know that unity. We're not going to know that zeal, that enthusiasm for his work. We're going to miss out on the Lord's blessing. Personally and collectively, you're going to miss out on the Lord's blessing. It's not enough. And I say this as your pastor and your friend. It's not enough to come to the Lord's house twice on a Sunday and then throughout the week never consider Christ again. This is a life's privilege to see the Lord. Sir, we would see Jesus. And I guarantee you this, on the authority of God's word, if we see Christ, we will be a different people. That's my prayer for tonight, for myself, and for all of the Lord's people here. For those of you who are not saved, this is what you need to see the Lord. Because there's no other Savior but Christ. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. We're going to wait around the Lord's table now in a moment or two. We need to see the Lord there. Tremendous opportunity. Let's pray. The Lord meets with us. We'll have a moment break. We're going to keep that to a bare minimum. Let's keep in the spirit of prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Father in heaven, bless thy word. We thank thee for this time around the word tonight. Lord, open our hearts to this truth. May we be a people who love the Lord, who meditate upon him. O God, forgive us for our coldness. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of vision, our lack of focus. Forgive us, Lord, when we've got our eyes on the candlestick. We've got our eyes on the stars. We've lost sight of Christ. Lord, forgive us for that. And as a people, touch our hearts. Touch my heart, Lord, that I might consider Christ. Bless as we wait around thy table tonight, touch our hearts. Continue, Lord, to speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name.